Thank you, Paul. Turn our Bible to 1 Kings, chapter 16. As we think of this passage of Scripture, we're going to ask ourselves, what is the answer? Well, what are you talking about? Well, in this particular case, we have a picture of the nation of Israel. And we have a national problem. We have a wicked king. His name is Ahab. The Bible says that he did evil, verse 30, above all that were before him. Amazingly wicked man, Ahab. And the Bible says not only that, the Bible says that he went and served Baal. He not only followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with the golden calf in Bethel and the golden calf in Dan, and of course the model of what you call syncretism, mixing heathenism and the Bible. And you know what you do when you mix heathenism and the Bible? You don't have Bible anymore. You have heathenism. And somehow you could make a golden calf when the Bible says, thou shalt not make any graven image and bow down before them. And Jeroboam makes golden calves, and the people bow down before him, and they give those golden calves the name Jehovah, the most preposterous religious thing you could imagine. But yet, that is exactly what is happening in much of Christianity today. You have Christianity being mixed with New Ageism. You have Christianity mixed with existentialism. You have Christianity mixed with spiritism and visualization and all these pagan religious practices, and is still called Christian. But we had a real problem. This is a national problem. And of course we know in other parts of Scripture that Ahab, he killed the prophets of God. And his wife, Jezebel, was quite a wicked woman, and she provoked him to do all these wicked things. And so what are we going to do about this Ahab fella? I think I figured it out. We are going to make sure that we get Christians elected to every school board. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get Christians elected to every school board. And we're going to make sure that we get Christian candidates that can be working in Samaria, you know, to influence Ahab. And we're going to do our best. We're going to raise, you know, $500 million. And we're going to get representatives up there in Samaria, and so we can have a godly influence on Ahab. I mean, this is terrible, isn't it? The Bible says this is the worst thing ever happened. And not only is it the worst thing ever happened, but it's the worst that ever happened. It is to the utmost terrible. And they're killing the people of God. Now, you know what I think we ought to do? We ought to get together and form a moral majority. That's what we need to do. We need to form a moral majority. And we need to stand up. And we need to say, okay, I tell you what, we're not going to put up with this. We're gonna not be silent anymore. We're going to be the moral majority. And we are going to have political influence here in this country of ours. That's what we're going to do. And so everybody, You get involved in politics as much as you can, because that's the answer. I mean, you get in there, you get on these school boards, and you get out, and you just start influencing it, and you get out this pagan curriculum, and this twisted curriculum, and rewriting of history, and Common Core curriculum. Get it all out of there, and you know, we're going to change this country around. Someone says, maybe we should pray. Oh, what good will that do? What good is that going to do? Come on. Pray. I've heard that before. Oh, let's pray. You know what I mean? What good is that going to do? Praying. I mean, don't you know the problem we got up here? We got a big problem. Never been like this before. It's worse than you can imagine. Pray. Give me a break. Pray. That's just a trite old cliche. Pray. That's not going to do any good. Well, you know, you don't really say that. But you think it. That's really not going to do too much good. Praying. I got a better idea. Come in, let's really do something that's better. You know, it's amazing how we can ignore God's history and real history and come up with all the wrong answers. In my mind, as I was thinking about the problem we have in America and a very, very wicked federal government, God is outlawed in the universities. God's outlawed in the courts. They've taken over the courts, taken over the schools, taken over the public forum. Just amazing. I was thinking about that. We have so-called conservative candidates. And I listened to a whole debate. I thought maybe I might have wasted my time. But I was interesting that in the whole debate, God's name was only mentioned one time. God's name was only mentioned one time. And that was an inadvertent type of mentioning of God. Now, we don't want to make this a political forum, but I was talking to Micah about it, and my son Micah, and we were talking about that. And I says, you know, they say they're Ronald Reagan Republicans. And I said, you know what? I was around when Ronald Reagan was running for president. You know what his theme was? His theme was, we need to get prayer back in the school. We need to get the Bible back in our public schools. Our country needs God. Do you think we need God more than back then? Oh, I think we need God a lot more than back then. But these men say, well, you know, we need to spend our money differently. And we need to do better, different things with our military. And we need to do different with our economic policies. And America will be great again. Is that true? Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. All the nations that forget God will be turned into hell, the Bible says. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach against any people. Now, what's the solution? Just from a historical standpoint, because I want you to know this to be true, know this fact in America, You know, the worst persecution of believers in the colonies was the colony of Virginia. Worst persecution in the colonies was the colony of Virginia. Baptist preachers by the droves were jailed, property confiscated, beaten up, you name it. How did that change? How did we get to, how was it that Virginia became the author of the Bill of Rights and the law of the religious liberty of the colony of Virginia was the kind of the framework of the Bill of Rights for the U.S. Constitution? How did that happen? You know how it happened? Revival. Revival. Sam Harris, one of the greatest evangelists ever in U.S. history. Baptist evangelist. He and his fellows preach, and there was revival in Virginia. And guess what? The majority of the people in Virginia were a huge number of people in Virginia were converted. And all of a sudden, and to this day, there's multitudes of Baptist churches in Virginia. And you know how it happened? They elected people to the school board. No. Revival. Revival. You are not going to make sinful men do right. You are not going to make sinful men do right. Sinful men are always going to do wrong. In Virginia, they replaced sinful men with converted men. Wow. Now let's go back to our text. So what's the answer? Ahab! Ahab! He's wicked! 22 years, not 8 years. 22 years. Can you imagine it? 22 years of this fellow. That's a long time, isn't it? Killing the prophets of God. Chasing them down. Till he thought most of them, but he didn't. Praise God. Never got to Elijah, did he? So what's the answer? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. There is a man by the name of Elijah. And guess what he did? He prayed. That's what he did. Now just stop here a minute, because I've been exactly where you are. What's the answer for America? Get behind the right politician. No. The answer for America is spiritual. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I says, you know, this is really rebuking. Because I think it wasn't too long ago I heard someone talk about, well, you know what we need to do is pray. And I thought, yeah, pray. Pray. Okay, I'm not against praying. But I think that's exactly how we really think, most of us. doesn't really work. Is it going to change our country? Is it going to provide the solution? Now, I know that's true because not much praying going on. And a lot of hope in very fallible men. So we see James chapter 5. It says, let's go to 1 Kings 17. We'll get over there. And so here is Ahab. And guess what? Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years." Whoa. How's that going to happen? No rain? How's it going to rain? How's it not going to rain? Well, God told me it's not going to rain. Nope. God didn't say it's not going to rain. Elijah said it's not going to rain. How is that going to be that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years? Now, around here, you don't have rain for about 3 weeks, and the farmers are crying real hard. 3.5 years, no rain. So the Bible tells us, James 5:16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yep, he sure was. He got discouraged. He was weak. He was fearful. He was just a man like you and I. And we could put, instead of "and," it's the same word, "but," in this sense, a conjunction. "He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." Why did it not rain? Because he what? Prayed. He prayed, and it didn't rain. It wasn't that God said to him, "It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. No, Elijah goes to Ahab and says, "It's not going to rain." You want to worship your Baal? And you know what? Baal was the god of rain. Did you know that? Baal is the god of rain. And he says, "It's not going to rain." Wow, what's he saying? Your God's dead. See, Elijah, his name meant Jehovah is my God. Jehovah is my God. The creator of the universe. That's my God. The one that is and shall be and forever is. That's my God. I'm serving him. And I want you to know, he's in charge. So, first of all, what was the answer? What is the answer? Contrary to what we would like to think, the answer for then was prayer. The answer for today is prayer. Answer for today is prayer. And the Bible gives us this insight. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, all great revivals have been the result of great prayer. We read about Jonathan Edwards in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But we don't really realize or often read about the fact that, you know, he prayed almost the majority of the time for weeks before he preached that sermon. Prayer. Prayer is the answer. You know, Jonathan Edwards gave us, he gave some good thoughts about prayer. And one of the thoughts he said was, God is a God of prayer. And I'd just like to give five thoughts that he gave about how we know that God is a God of prayer and how God is a God who answers prayer. And he said, just to share these, number one, he said, we know that God is a God of prayer by the fact that he gives us free access to prayer. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Come boldly, therefore, into the throne of grace, that ye may find help in the time of need. Free access to God. Isn't that amazing? I still can't get it. I still can't imagine that we can talk to God, the creator of the universe. I mean, we can talk to him. We have direct access to him. The Bible says that through him, Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. Now, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have access to the Father. If you got religion, you're going to have to go through your religion. And that won't get much farther than the walls. But if you have Jesus, you have direct access to God. Amen? Can you imagine that? Anyway, hey, you guys, how old are you? You're 12 years old. Are you saved? You are saved. You're 12 years old. Did you know you can pray right to God? I'm 65. I should have six times more ability. No, you have just as much ability as I do. Direct access to God. He said, secondly, why do we know God is a God of prayer? Because of his readiness to answer. Isaiah 65:24 says, before you call, I will answer. Wow. Before you call, I will answer. Isn't that amazing? You ever pray about something and then there's the answer. But you know what? God had to work before the answer came, and he's already working. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'll answer before you call. His readiness to prayer. Jonathan Edwards said the third reason is why? Because he gives liberally. James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that amazing? God gives liberally. The fourth reason. We know that God is a God of prayer because of the greatness of the things he does in answer to prayer. The greatness of the things he does in answer to prayer. Call unto me. Jeremiah 33. Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And the fifth reason is because these are Jonathan Edwards' words, God is overcome by prayer. In other words, God changes his mind in answer to prayer. You know, think about it. God sent the prophet to Ahab. And later on in Ahab's life, and he says, you know what? Ahab, you've been really bad. And guess what? This is going to happen to you real soon. And The Bible says Ahab humbled himself before God. This proud, wicked man humbled himself. And God said to the prophet, look at Ahab. He's humbled himself. Go tell him. Go tell him. It won't come in his lifetime. God is the God of prayer. We see this great passage, though, in James. We see some great truths about prayer that we need to think about today as the answer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the context, verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. And confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about the problem. And the problem is that the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But I think we're mostly characterized by a lack of prayer. And we get some insights into why we don't pray. We get some insights into why we don't pray. And you know what? I think that one reason that we don't pray is because we don't believe. Because of unbelief. Unbelief. Now, you know, unbelief, that's kind of a hard word. You know, we don't like that, right? Okay, well, I got a good test to find out if we are people of faith or if we're people of unbelief. Okay? Real simple one. How much do we pray? How much do we pray in comparison to what other things we do? And I think that debate I watched was 2.5 hours. You getting where I'm going? 2.5 hours. You know, you think I prayed 2.5 hours for a country this week? Mr. Iquino, no, I didn't. You know why? Unbelief. Unbelief. You know, our belief is shown by what we do. Amen? What we do. So I'm all about fixing America. Let me ask you, are you praying? That's the Bible answer. Or is your have false hopes in our political system? Let me guarantee you, the hope is not in our political system. I guarantee you it's not in our political system. But we know there's an answer, and it's the God of heaven who answers prayer. Why don't we pray? Because, yeah, unbelief. Why, you know, just be honest. I had to be honest with myself. Because it wasn't too long ago someone said, yeah, we need to pray. And you know what? I said, yeah, we need to pray. Trite response. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. That's just a standard answer. You know what I mean? Not going to really make any difference. Sometimes we just have to be honest with ourselves. Right? So, number one problem is unbelief. But you know, we already talked about why we don't pray. One, because we don't have the right solution in mind. We don't believe God is a God who answers prayer. And I looked at this passage. I looked at, Holy Spirit brought this passage. And I went to Ahab. I says, whoa, he's worse than all before him. And God led Elijah to do something that worked. And you know what it was? He prayed. Now, what about us? Why don't we pray? Because we don't really believe in prayer. We got the wrong solutions. We swallowed the lie of the devil, you know, put a Christian on every school board. Or get into the moral majority. Or make sure you elect the right one. I don't know if there is a right one anymore. No, that's fine. But the real solution is far more than that. Amen? And what we believe really is shown by what we are really doing. Confidence in man is not the answer. But you know, honestly, what's the other problem? You know what the other problem is? First of all, the rush of life. Right? The rush of life. Yep. Whew. I get up and whoosh, I'm off. Off to the races. Right? You know what I mean? Rush of life. Rushing here, rushing there, doing this, doing that. Life is full. And it's not full of prayer, though. Right? Let's be honest. I'm born right here. What else? Distractions of life. The rush of life, the distractions of life. I have to admit my sin, you know. I watched the Packer game last night. You know? But you know what? After it was over, I said, I enjoyed it, but I said, you know, there's a lot of things I could have done with those 2.5 hours that would have been a lot more productive. I wonder how much better it would have been if I spent those 2.5 hours praying. Distractions. We got a lot of them, don't we? Things that don't count. That's what a distraction is. It's things that don't count, that take our time, and we don't, and it distracts us from the thing that counts. And you know what? Even political activity could be a distraction because we need God, not a new politician. But you know, this verse gives us another insight of lack of prayer. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Enemy of prayer? Worldliness. Unrighteousness. Sin. That's an enemy of prayer. I like the verse in Proverbs 28:1. You know it. I've heard it. You've heard it. Read it. I've repeated it. But it really applies. Why don't the people of God pray? Well, and it's associated with a lack of faith. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Here's the issue. The Bible says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find help in the time of need. We come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, as you imagine Elijah praying, do you think that he came boldly? Do you think so? Do you think his was a little whimper prayer? What do you think? Think it was a whimper prayer? No. I mean, this is a big prayer, wasn't it? I tell you what, 3.5 years, no rain, that's a big prayer. That's a big one. And it's a big one every day. It's not once you pray a little bit and then it's, oh man, that's a big prayer. You know what? Big prayers require righteous living. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the psalmist said. And you know what? Let's not play games. I'm human just like you. And you know what? If I'm not close to God, I don't pray very good. Most of the time, I don't even pray if I'm not right with God. And if I did venture to pray when I'm not right with God, it would be a wimpy prayer, wouldn't it? It'd be a prayer without faith. It wouldn't be a bold prayer. It wouldn't be a big prayer. Be honest. You want to live with one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, you aren't going to pray much. And you're going to have wimpy prayers. And you know what? You'll probably say, oh, prayer won't work. Well, it probably won't work on your behalf. Or mine either. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, this being able to pray, that's a big thing. I remember my wife's cousin, years ago, he grew up in a Southern Baptist church. He knew all the answers, you know. Southern Baptist, oh yeah, my uncle's a preacher, my grandpa was a preacher, and my second cousin is a deacon, and you know, we went to the Baptist church all our lives, and yeah, I accepted Christ, I know every formula, I walked the aisle, you know, and seventh grade, got baptized, I know all the rituals, you know. He got married. Had a couple children. One of his children was dying. And he finally faced reality. He says, you know, he knew enough of the Bible to know, I can't even pray for my son. Because in order to pray, you got to be saved. You got to be saved, not just, you know, wave this flag. Oh, I'm saved. He says, you got to be real. Because you need real access to God, not just fake stuff that goes to the ceiling and bounces off. And he says, right then, I realize I need to repent and receive Christ 100% as my Lord and Savior. Hey, he got saved. Now he could pray for his son. You know what? Prayer is a real thing. It takes real contact and fellowship with a real God. Prayerlessness. Many reasons. But the friend of prayer is the opposite. Are the opposites. It is the solution because our God is a God of prayer. It is the solution. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith. And so we have the friend of prayer, a righteous life. Understanding that our God is a God of prayer who answers prayer. A person who puts first the kingdom of God. Now notice the fervency that's required. And this is related. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, what's behind Elijah praying fervently? Well, I think part of it was Ahab. He is so wicked. That was a big problem. But let's see some other thoughts about the fervency of his prayer. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. How could he pray like this? You know, you got to ask that question. How could he pray like that? Pray, God, don't let it rain. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And remember, if you're here last Sunday night, Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the covenant of the people, Palestinian covenant. On Ebal, the curses. Easy to remember. Ebal, evil. Gerizim, the blessings. And it says, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Look at verse 23. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Elijah goes to the covenant that the people made with God. And God says, if you don't hearken to my commandments, the rain's going to stop. And instead of rain, you're going to have dust. And you can imagine all the cries of the people for rain, 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 rain. All the farmers, rain, rain. It says the heavens will be brass. They won't hear it. Won't hear the prayers. Pray all you want. I won't hear the prayers. And the iron land will be iron. Oh, iron. You know what that means? You know how hard the ground gets when it doesn't have any water in it? Like iron. Hard as hard, 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 hard. The fervency, and it's related to his faith, was that his prayer was based on God's holy word. His prayer was based on God's holy word. He took a truth from the Bible and he brought that truth before the God of heaven. And that truth gave him fervency, gave him faith, gave him energy in his prayer. You know, when we pray and we're not praying on the basis of the Bible, that doesn't give us our prayer much fervency, does it? I mean, we can shout like the old, some of the entertaining churches, you know. And I was told that down south in some churches, in order to be a preacher, you have to know how to shout real loud. Well, I think that there are better qualifications than that. But it's good to have some, you know, change and reflection of voice and tone of voice, you know, and rather than a monotone. Jonathan Edwards had a monotone. Kind of a monotone voice, but he had the power of God. I think that would be better. Now, turn with me to another great truth. Jude, verse 20. Fervency. Now, when you have your prayer group at church here, how is it? How is it? You know, I just going through a list. Oh, Lord. Maybe that's a little bit too emotional there. You know, maybe too excited. Oh, no. It's a Well, okay, Lord, do this and do this and do this. And Lord, pray for that, pray for this. Lord, do this, for that. Amen. They really pray like they mean it? Are they praying like they believe it? Are they praying like they're storming, they're coming before God and they're storming the gates of hell to tear them down? I don't think so. Fervent prayer. In fact, the word for fervent is the word that we get energy from. Energy from. Now, the Bible tells us where real energy comes in our prayer. Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. That has a lot of application. That means you're praying in the sphere of the power of the Holy Ghost. And that means that you're being led by the Spirit. That means you're energized by the Spirit. That means the Spirit of God is leading you in your prayer life. It's real. It's from God. It's not one of these namby-pamby professional Christian prayers that anybody could pray. It's in praying in the Holy Ghost. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, you know what? If you're not righteous, I guarantee you, I've been there, I know. You're going to pray kind of mealy mouth. It's going to be kind of a mealy prayer. It's going to be a fake prayer. There's no power there. No power there. And that's why most of God's people don't pray at all. There's no real power. Anybody ever pray one of those fake prayers? Isn't that miserable? Hey, will you pray? Oh man, I wish they didn't ask me to pray. You know what I mean? Praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what Elijah was doing. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Obviously the charismatics have stolen this truth. And twisted it, you know. Blah, 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 you know, whatever. No. This talk about real prayer with real power from God. A prayer of faith shall save the sick. Faith. Confidence. Energy. You know, this is, you could say, week goes, okay, we're going to have a prayer meeting today, and we're going to pray that God will save our country. And you know what? If you had everybody pray, there'd be some pretty weak prayers. Right? They don't really believe it. And so we find this fervency. Now, another aspect of the fervency of prayer. And you know what it was? The motive of prayer. The motive of prayer. You know, Elijah wasn't praying, I'm praying. I want you to know I'm praying. It's me. I want everybody to think that Elijah's a man of prayer. No. You know what Elijah means? Jehovah is my God. The living God is my God. And the purpose of my life is to show people through my life that the God that Israel has abandoned, that they have outlawed, that they have eliminated, that He is the true God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God of all power. He is the God who does miracles. My God. I am the servant of the living God. And you know, whether that be the prayer of Hezekiah and Isaiah before the wicked Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who mocked the people of God and the things of God and claimed that the gods of the Assyrians was greater than the God of Israel. And God answered their prayer because Their desire was that God of heaven would be known among men. And I think of these couple verses that kind of just give that thought in Ezekiel chapter 20, in which God is repeating the fact that he wants people to know that God is God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord. That they might know that I am the Lord. Verse 26. And I have polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end, that they might know that I am the Lord. That's God's desire, that people would know him. That ought to be our desire, that people might know thee. You know, that's why we ought to live for God. That's why we ought to have the power of God upon our life. That's why we ought to pray like we ought to pray. Because God wants his people to know that he is God, that he is alive. He wants the world to know, even though they have rejected him, he wants them to know that the Lord, that he is God. It's the glory of God that's at stake here. And when a person is praying for the glory of God, they're in right praying ground. Praying for the glory of God. Don't you want God's name to be lifted up? You see, but when we get distracted, we don't think about that. When we get in sin, we don't think about that. It's easier to do something else. But notice the great work of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. You know, I call that a miracle. Don't you call that a miracle? I call that a miracle. You know what it really was? Climate change. It was climate change. That was it. It was. You know why? I tell you why. Because there's two possible winds in Israel. The wind from the dry, arid deserts of the east. Or the wind from the cool Mediterranean. Guess what wind brings rain? Any guess? The winds from the Mediterranean. And who's in charge of the wind? Who do you think might be in charge of the climate? God. You ever hear that out there? You ever hear that out there? God's in charge of the climate. You mean God's bigger than nature? Yeah, because God made it. Amen? God made it. Climate change. A miracle that didn't rain for 3.5 years. The Bible picture is that all that time, Elijah kept praying. He didn't just pray and stop. He just kept praying that it wouldn't rain. Now, we won't go to the rest of the story, but you can go back. We met with the prophets of Baal. And guess what? Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and he prayed that it would what? Rain. And guess what? There comes a cloud from where? The Mediterranean. Climate change! I'm just making fun of that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's put it together. Having problems with sin. Having problems with being defeated by sin. Having problems with that habit that is more powerful, that sinful habit is more powerful than you. Don't play with sin. Sin's always more powerful than us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Kind of simple, isn't it? I want victory! Well, I get the victory journal. It'll help you. Read your Bible. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous. You know, isn't it so foolish? Oh, I want victory! How much did you pray? Oh, about 30 seconds. Right? Isn't that right? Oh, 30 seconds. Oh, I forgot 3 days in a row. But I want victory. I want you to know, Pastor, I really want victory over that sin. I think I prayed a total of 1.5 minutes this week. Oh, we laugh at that, but we know it's true, don't we? Know. Isn't that true? That's right. That's exactly where we're at. Oh, I want God to preserve our country. Mm-hmm. How much did you pray? Oh. Fact is, I'm having a hard time reading my Bible and even praying for myself. Nonetheless, believe in God, that God do something great in our country. Huh. You know, Pastor, I'm just too busy. Pray. You know what, Pastor? I'm just so busy in the Lord's work. Doing good, I just don't have time to pray. That is really a lame one, isn't it? Oh, man. Ask every preacher about that one. Oh, the devil's got every trick in the book, doesn't he? Is it the answer? I'd say it's a pretty clear picture in the Bible that prayer is the answer. Amen. I think it's a pretty clear picture. You couldn't have a better context of where we're at than right there, 1 Kings 16. You know, I heard the victory conference was going to be on prayer. And I thought, I don't even have to go there to get convicted about that. Just to know that they're going to have all these sermons on prayer. I don't even want to go. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if I could handle it. It's not knowing, being convinced that that's the answer. We know it's the answer, but, you know, we got the wrong priorities. We got too many things in our life. We don't have faith. We don't pray, right? We don't pray. And if we got sin in our life, we really don't pray. We don't even think about it. What's God doing in your heart? You know, I think we got some people here who honestly want to see the political scene in our country changed. But let me tell you, politics isn't the answer. If you really believe it, are you praying? If you really believe it, if you're really genuine, then it's prayer. They have fervent prayer. We got to be right with God. Probably means some things in our lives got to get out. They used to call it losing your sanctification. Because you had things in your life. You saw things. It only takes, you know, 1 minute on a football game to have them flash on the wrong thing to lose your sanctification. You know that? That's all it takes. What problem do you have in your life? What is the big burden in your soul? Reality is, how much time do we spend in prayer about it? We become the doers of America. Do this, do that, do this, do this. You know what I mean? But the real thing we miss. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not a little bit. Much. That's pretty big, isn't it? Yep. That's you and I. Oh, it'd help a little bit. No. Much. 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 Do you believe it? Much. Not a little bit. Now, if you haven't been saved, you need to get saved today, because you can't pray and have your prayers answered if you don't get saved. You need to pray the big prayer first, and that is the prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the prayer won't save you, but turning to Christ in faith as your Lord and Savior and calling upon Him to save you, that prayer will be the means for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest the kingdom, into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He called on the Lord. The wicked publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, be merciful. And Jesus said, this man hath left the temple justified. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have, let's time do a tune-up here of one of the major important things of our Christian life, and that's prayer. And you know what? We are so entrenched into our lifestyle, I guarantee you, it won't change by a little, tiny, little decision. Nope, it won't happen. It's not going to happen that way. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I know. It doesn't happen that way. It's got to be big. It's got to be big. And maybe you have to say, you know what? I know this is the answer, but you know what? Pastor, it's just words. It's just words. You know what? You're going to have to get alone with God and say, God, you got to work me over. God, my laziness and my lifestyle has so got a hold of my life, I can't even change. God, you got to do something in my life. I can't even make this decision about prayer and make it last. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's how revival comes. That's how miracles come. You want to see the hand of God? Then you're going to first see the hands of the people of God. When the people of God pray, then God's work. You want God to work in our church in 2016? The key is prayer. Seems so trite. I admit, Brother Scott gave a testimony about prayer the other night, and he said, this is the big thing, you know. And I was thinking, yeah, that's really good. That's nice, Scott. And then I was thinking about that. I had to say, oh, Lord, man. You know, we can just brush it off so quickly, can't we? Let's pray. Lord, now thank you for your word. Thank you for this great truth in the Bible, this great picture. And Lord, it can be an encouragement to us. And Lord, help our unbelief, Lord. I just know how unbelief can be so real in our life. And Lord, give us your power to rearrange our life. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would revive us so we can pray where it's not just some list, it's not some mechanical thing, but it's real. And that we're really praying in the Spirit, not in some false wind or fire. Oh Lord, work in our hearts today. Work in my heart, Lord. As we think of your Son, even as the Son of God who got up long before dawn and went apart and prayed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you hear today, you say, Pastor, the big thing for me is that first big prayer, that prayer of accepting Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior, putting my complete faith in Him. It's not the prayer that saves, but prayer is the focus of your turning. Say, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone here today? I cannot point to that day as a lost sinner. I called upon Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me, and take away all my sins and become the Lord of my life. And that day, I was born into the family of God and I knew I was saved. See, I can't point to that day, but I need to have that day in my life. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone here today, just raise your hand wherever you might be. Perhaps you're here and say, you know, I know. Pastor, you didn't have to preach this long. I got it. Holy Spirit did it right from the beginning. What's missing in my life is prayer. Believing prayer. Persevering prayer. Earnest prayer. And I got all, it's almost always the last resort. Not the first resort. It's not what it ought to be. I don't think that anybody could say we pray enough. And so I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make it that general. But, you know, God has gotten a hold of your life in a very real way today. Maybe it's changing your whole lifestyle because you've been pursuing the wrong things. Haven't been pursuing the right things. Maybe you're a young person. And you'd have to be honest that, you know, prayer is at the bottom of the list. You're a parent, and that's at the bottom of your list of the answer. God has spoken to your heart. Say, Pastor, pray for me today. God is working in my heart in a big and a real way. Pray for me as I make this decision about being a person of prayer. Anyone here today? Okay. Praise the Lord. Many hands. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Lord, now we commit your people to you. Lord, raising of the hand is a big, huge step. Humility. But we need you far more than that. Work in our hearts, Lord. And might this be a huge turning point in our prayer lives and our faith and our dependence and our perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.